We do have a high priest. Not just a priest, but a high priest. And there are some who may ask the question, what is the significance of having a high priest? Well, the significance is that without a high priest, our sins cannot be forgiven. Without a high priest, we are still lost and without hope. So I wanted to begin with this morning because I think it's very important for us to realize that Jesus Christ as our high priest is very essential for the Christian faith. And he became our high priest through his death on the cross. And so he is both the sacrifice and he's also the priest who offers the sacrifice because he offered himself on our behalf. And this is extremely important because without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us, we are still lost in our sins. And so this morning, as we continue in the letter to the Hebrews, the author is continuing to show us that the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior, it is better, it is more excellent than the priesthood of the Old Testament religion. In other words, we do not need any human high priest or priest today because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the priesthood of the Old Testament. And the author is telling us that, and he's really emphasizing this. And the reason why he's emphasizing this is because he is writing to Christians who were of Jewish background, right? Many of the Christians whom he's writing to were, they're Jewish by nature. And so they left their Old Testament faith and now they have come into a faith where they worship a God who is, they do not have a high priest, sorry, who is visible because Jesus Christ is in heaven. They are not worshiping in a temple that is literal. Jesus Christ has become the new temple. So all of their institutions and in the Old Testament have now become fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christianity is really an invisible religion, if I must say this, because we do not worship in a visible temple. We do not worship a God we can see with our naked eyes. But let me correct myself here. When I say that we worship in an invisible temple, I mean that we cannot see it with our naked eyes, but we see our high priest by faith. He is visible to us. The temple of God is visible to us, not by sight, but by faith, because the Bible says that we live by faith and not by sight. And so, this morning, as the author continues to show us how Jesus Christ has fulfilled the priesthood of Melchizedek, he talks now about the greatness of Melchizedek, Melchizedek's priesthood. And he wants us to consider how great Melchizedek was. Not the person himself, but his position as a high priest. So he gives us a few things to show us how Melchizedek's priesthood was most superior to the priesthood of Aaron, and ultimately, because Jesus Christ's priesthood is patterned after Melchizedek's, it means that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior to that of the Aaronic priesthood. So we are looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 to 10. I would like to read through those verses first, and then we'll come back and follow his argument. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 to 10. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who receive the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren. Although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, may I say that Melchizedek was older than Abraham, and just to keep that in mind. Now, the author is reasoning, and he's telling us that Melchizedek's priesthood is supreme to that of the Aaronic priesthood. And the first point he makes in his argument here is, well, before we get into it, let's look at this word great in our text. Because he says, let us consider, let us observe this man to whom Abraham paid tithe. Let's consider his greatness, how great he was. I want us to look at the word great briefly because that word in the Greek that's used here for great is not the usual word that's used in the New Testament for great. And the Greek word for great is the word mega, right? Like a megaphone, that which is, right, huge and great. And that's the more common word that's used in the New Testament for great, the word megas. In fact, this word is used only, should I say twice or two times? Doesn't really matter, right? Twice, two times in the New Testament. It is used here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4, and again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul said he wrote large letters. So this word is used only two times in the New Testament, the word that's used here. And the word that's used here is the word, let me spell it for you, the Greek word, P-E-L-I-K-O-S. Right? P-E, and that is the heavy E, is that what you say? The long E, so it's prolonged as pe, right? A, pelikos. Pelikos. That's the word that's used here. And that's the word that's used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. And it means large or how large. And here the word, as it is speaking of Melchizedek, it speaks of Melchizedek's honor. He is great as because he is one who is honorable. Because of his position. Great not in the sense that he was rich and wealthy, but because he is honorable. And that is the argument he is putting forward here, that Melchizedek was great. And he tells us the reason why Melchizedek was great. And these are the arguments to show that Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to that of Abraham. And the first thing he says in verse 4 is that Melchizedek is great because Abraham acknowledged the religious superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood. Abraham acknowledged the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood. See that in verse 4. Now observe how great this man was. How did Abraham acknowledge Melchizedek's religious superiority? Notice, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoil. Now last week we read in the same passage earlier that Abraham paid a tenth to Melchizedek. It's right here in Hebrews chapter 7. The first verses, notice, go back to verse 1. Now this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. And the historical account is found in Genesis chapter 14. After Abraham came back from the defeat, after he defeated all the kings, and he took the spoils, Abraham gave Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils that he took from his captives. One-tenth he gave to Melchizedek. And Abraham gave one-tenth to Melchizedek because Abraham realized that Melchizedek was superior. He was a priest of God. That Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. In fact, at this particular point, Israel was not even founded as a nation yet when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Way back in Genesis chapter 14, Israel was not even formed as a nation yet. But notice what the scripture says, that Abraham was patriarch. Not just a patriarch. See that article there? He was the patriarch. Why? Because Abraham was the father. In fact, he is the father of the nation of Israel. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and made promises to him. And he said to Abraham, out of him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac or Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, Jacob. He had other sons. Jacob and Esau were twins. But Jacob, what name was changed to Israel. And then through Jacob, or Israel, the nation of Israel came into existence through Jacob's 12 sons. So Abraham was the father, or he is the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham is one of the most important, if not the most important figure in the Jewish faith. Most important. He is known as the father of faith because the Bible says that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham is not only the father of the Jewish faith, but he's also the father of the Christian faith. And he's the father of faith. If you really want to understand what faith is, read the life of Abraham, and you would see that he was a man of great faith. He trusted in the Lord many times. So this man, Abraham, though he is the patriarch, Though he is most respected among the Jewish people, though he is most honorable in the Jewish faith, this man, Abraham, acknowledged Melchizedek as superior to him. And that's the first point he makes here. Think about Abraham and his excellence, and think of the fact that he respected Melchizedek. And in that sense, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth to him of his choicest spoils. Now, we do not know the reason why Abraham gave a tenth. We don't know the reason why he didn't give one-fifth or more or less, but he gave him one-tenth. And based upon this, later on in the law, the Israelites were commanded to pay or to give one-tenth to sustain the priests. So that's the first point, to show that Melchizedek is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. The second reason he gives is this: Melchizedek enjoyed a higher honor than the priesthood of Aaron. Melchizedek enjoyed a higher honor than the priesthood of Aaron. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Notice what these verses say. Notice verse 5 says, "And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office, they have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren. Although these are descended from Abraham, but the one whose genealogy is traced from them, that is Abraham, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises." Now, this might seem a bit confusing here, but let's break it down. Notice what he says in verse 5. "Those indeed are the sons of Levi." He's speaking here of the priest who descended from Levi. In fact, in the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, you could only be qualified to be a priest if and only if you are descended from the family of Levi. If you are of any of the other family of sons of Abraham, or I'm sorry, of Jacob, you are disqualified. God chose Levi to be the priesthood. Now, who was Levi? Which one of the sons was Levi? Anyone wants to tell us which number was he? Someone said number 7. Anyone else? 7 is a perfect number, so that's a good reason why it says 7. But he was the third of the sons of Jacob, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and then there are 8 others. But from Levi, the priesthood was established. And in order for one to be a priest, you must descend from the family of Levi. And so the priests who descended from Levi, they were given the responsibility to collect tithes from the people, one-tenth. Notice it's a commandment. It says in verse 5, those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law. So this is not just optional. It was required, it was commanded of the people of the Old Testament to give a tenth to the priesthood. And the word tenth is synonymous to the word tithe. So tithe really means a tenth. They are synonymous. And they were to collect one-tenth from the people, and then the author specifies the kind of people that they ought to receive the tithe from. See what he says? He says, from their brethren. Not Gentiles. This is a commandment only for Israelites. It was not from people of other nations. They were not, the people of other nations were not commanded to pay this tithe here. It was the brethren of Levi. Right? And we can apply this to our 21st century church. We give our offering when we are saved, when we become part of the church by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give not by commandment, but we give graciously as God has blessed us. But anyone who is not a Christian, who is outside of the church, they are not required per se to give offering and to contribute to the work of the church. It is the people of God who are responsible for giving to the work of God. Now, it doesn't mean that if someone is not a Christian wants to give to the church, that's fine. And so I know of some churches who, when they are collecting their offering, they often explain to the people that if you're visiting here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not a member of the church, you are not necessarily required to give. Because we don't want to give people the impression that if you pay tithes, then God will be pleased with you and you will gain his favor. You know, there are some people who give to the church so that God can give back to them or he can bless them. That's not the reason why we give offering. We don't give so that God can give back to us. Praise God if he does in such a way. And I believe very often he does. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. But the motive for giving is not so much that God will, you know, give back to us. We give from a heart of gratitude. And God honors that. And we thank God for all those who gave, as David mentioned earlier, that the work of the Lord can continue. And I also join with him, and I'm sure all of you join with him in thanking everyone who gave to the work of the church. It blesses my heart to know that God's people can give even in these very difficult days. But going back to our text, it was commanded that the brethren pay tithe. So that's the second point. The third point, and the third reason why Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than that of the Aaronic. Actually, I have not finished my point yet. I didn't finish yet. I was just rambling on something else. But notice what it says, again in verse 5. It says, these indeed are the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the brethren, that is, from their brethren. Okay? Although they are descended from Abraham. Now, the argument he's making here is that Abraham did not receive from Melchizedek. Abraham actually gave Melchizedek. But now the author is saying that Abraham's descendants are now receiving tithe. So they are in the position of Melchizedek, who also received. And so the point he's making here is that Melchizedek was already in that position as the sons of Levi, the priesthood of the Old Testament, because he received from Abraham, he did not give. And then in verse 5, he says, can't see too clearly here. Maybe I should turn to my text. Verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, that's Melchizedek, right, collected a tenth from Abraham. So that's the argument I was making there. Melchizedek is in the same position as Abraham's sons. And then he blessed Abraham, that is the one who had the promises. See how he describes Abraham, the one who had the promises. God gave Abraham the promises in Genesis chapter 12. And the reason why he mentions this about Abraham is to show that Abraham was superior. He is the patriarch, he is the father of the nation of Israel. But he, Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him. See, the author wants us to contemplate Melchizedek's superiority, so that when he comes to talk about Jesus Christ, we can really get it and see how Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior in every way. Notice the third point he makes in verse 7. Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek's not just religious but spiritual superiority. Verse 7. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Now, he's not saying here that the lesser is like in church here. He's not saying that the pastor is greater than the people in the congregation because the pastor or the priest or whoever blesses the people. That's not the point he's making here. He's just speaking of Melchizedek's position as a priest. That his position was greater than Abraham's, and Abraham acknowledged that. And so Melchizedek blessed him. The fourth point, Melchizedek's priesthood was not restricted to a particular family. Melchizedek's priesthood was not restricted to a particular family. Notice in verse 8, in this case, no, that is the case of the Aaronic priesthood, right? In this case, mortal men receive tithe. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witness that he lives on. That's Melchizedek. We read already in verse 3 of chapter 7 that he lives on continually. He remains a priest forever. Right? So notice what he's saying in verse 8. Now, there are some passages in the scriptures that we have to, you know, stop and think. Whenever you read the Bible, and I want to make this point here, there are some scriptures that, you know, you can just read and it stirs up your heart. Right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, it stirs up our emotions. But there are some other passages that we have to use, not so much of our hearts, but our heads. And I think that's one of the passages. Yeah, we have to think about what he's saying here. Because the Christian life is also a life of not just emotion, but we have to think when we read God's word. And as long as we get it in our minds, then it will go into our hearts. So notice again, he says, in this case, mortal men receive tithes. Why does he say mortal men? Well, he's speaking of the priesthood of the priesthood of Aaron. And he's saying that all the priests of the Aaronic priesthood, they died. They were mortal. You recall last week we said that they began their priesthood at the age of officially 30, right? Officially 30. At 25, they do, you know, little services. Maybe they were tested. And then at 30, they began their official duties. And then at the age of, people like me could not be a priest in the Old Testament because I would have passed the limit. At age 50, that's the end of their priesthood. Right? So in one sense, when he says mortal man, he's saying that they die at one point, but he's also saying that their priesthood ends also. Not only that they die physically, but their priesthood also die. In the sense that when they are 50 years old, that's it. They have to retire and start playing, I guess, start hitting that little white balls. I don't think they had that sport back then. Right? But the priesthood of Melchizedek continues. You see that? But in that case, that is in Melchizedek's case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Melchizedek lives on. And so the point he's making here is that Melchizedek's priesthood is not restricted to any particular family. Melchizedek did not die and, you know, his son took over. And it's a continuous priesthood. One man, Melchizedek, his priesthood continues forever. He is eternal. And so his priesthood is not restricted to any particular family. And then in verse 9 he says, And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Now Levi was the third son of Abraham, right? But notice he says in verse 9, and so, to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. So the point he's making there is that even though Levi received tithes from the people through the commandment, Levi actually paid tithes. It was in the position of Abraham that he paid tithes. But how is that possible? Because Levi did not exist when Melchizedek was alive. Well, notice what he says. Verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The loins, his very being, he was there in Abraham. Yes, he was not born yet, but he was existing in that sense, that he came through Abraham. And so he paid tithes through Abraham, because Abraham was the father of the nation. And so Melchizedek's priesthood is not restricted to any particular family. He did not pay tithes to anyone. So what is the point of all this here? Well, the point he's making is that Melchizedek's priesthood is perpetual. And he said this before, but the Aaronic priesthood is temporary. In other words, he's saying that the Melchizedek priesthood existed before the law, because Melchizedek lived before the law. Why is that important? Well, that is important because our priesthood through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is patterned after Melchizedek, because it is the fulfillment of Melchizedek's priesthood, it means that we do not follow the priesthood of the law, but we follow that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to offer up animal sacrifices. We don't have to turn our eyes towards wherever the temple is to pray. We don't have to go to a particular place to worship, because our priesthood is superior in Jesus Christ. My friends, let us not take this for granted. And I know you do not take it for granted. But be encouraged that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the final point he makes in 9 and 10 is that not just Levi, but the entire Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament paid homage to Melchizedek. The entire priesthood paid homage to Melchizedek. Levi, through the loins, he was in the loins of Abraham, and all those who came after him, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so, we should be encouraged that we have a supreme high priest, one who takes care of us, one who will never die, cannot die, one who exists forever and ever. And the author will tell us more about the consequence of this eternal priesthood that Jesus now possesses, and how it will benefit, and how it benefits us as God's people. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ and not to be in the law. We don't have to try to please God by offering him sacrifices, because he already accomplished it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great and awesome thing for one to be a Christian, child of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, so much for Melchizedek and the pattern of his priesthood as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be with us and bless us, and thank you for this time that we have spent in your house together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.